morning. Let's pray. Father, here in the power of Christ, we stand. There is no other grace this universe has ever seen except the grace that you give. What glorious truth should affect our soul, the depth of our being, our DNA should cry out. Father, we are so unworthy to be before you today, but Lord, in your great mercy and love for us, you became like us to take the sin that we could not rid ourselves from. And your judgment and wrath is satisfied in the blood and body of Jesus Christ and in the life that He lived to satisfy the law. Father, help us to embrace that today. Help us to see that in such a way, Father, that we've never seen it before. Lord, I pray that you would bring to life those who are dead today in this congregation. Father, that you would bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And Lord, if your word does not bring that life, nothing will. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak through me today. And that we would worship you in spirit and in truth with such a fullness and over expression of joy that it would be inexpressible, as Peter says, Father. We thank you for being the God who saves. In Jesus' name, amen. What a blessing it is to be with God's people. What an awesome season of life that we have been given, as we call it, Thanksgiving. We give thanks for many things. And I'd ask for you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verse 22 through, I don't know, we'll see. And when you find that, if you'll hold that, I pray that you do have something to write with and on today. I always say this, and I'll say it to you, is that I believe no one has really studied the Word of God nor really worshipped through preaching unless they've taken notes. And if nothing's being said worthy of being written down, then maybe you shouldn't be listening to who's speaking. Not that what I have to say is important, but God's Word is. Thanksgiving. I spoke with many of you today, and just passing, and it's been the last few days, and everybody would explain their Thanksgiving holiday. Well, how's it been? Well, it's been good, but I've overeaten. Everybody's been grabbing their stomachs today. And we've seen that, we've heard that, and I have to sit there as it was brought forth in the announcements about the marathon training. We should all sign up after church, maybe, for marathon training, at least for a couple of days to get our Thanksgiving meal digested. But I started thinking about my own Thanksgiving holiday and how Thursday I overate terribly, not intentionally. I didn't get up that day and say, I cannot wait to eat as much food as I can hold, plus some. Neither yesterday, as we met at my mother's for a Thanksgiving meal in the middle of the afternoon. You've heard of brunch. We do the reverse brunch. We eat dinner, lunch at 3. So we eat breakfast, lunch, and then roar. And then by 9 o'clock, we're hungry again. So as I went to bed last night, I was extremely full, extremely ill, extremely overwhelmed with the digestive process of my innards. And I went to bed and promised myself I would not eat another bite. But then when you wake up this morning, you're hungry again. And as ironic as it may seem, we go through life and we eat every day. And friends, I'll tell you that most of us treat our lives as Christians the same way. We don't treat our lives as Christians the same way. We would not dare skip meals. And if we do, we make up for it at the second hand. But yet we skip meals sometimes for weeks, months on end when it comes to the Word of God. And we ask ourselves as we look into the proverbial mirror and we say, what is wrong with my life? Why is my joy gone? Because we're starving. And friends, there are indicators whether or not you have been born again. If you know you are a believer because of something you did, you are so lost. And so that's not good to say. It is awesome to say. I love you more than you will ever know. And if your assurance of salvation comes because of something you did, if someone asks you, how do you know that you know that you know that you are a child of God? And the answer to that question starts with, because I will tell you that will not cut muster with God. He will not be impressed with your examination of yourself. He will not be impressed with your answer that you give. Because I said something. Because I did something. Well, you know what, friends? I never came down the aisle of a church and I never prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as my Savior. But from an early age, God had been calling me to repentance and to love holiness and to love His Word and to live for Him. And every day of my life, I struggle and fight to uphold what God has done. Which what He's done is redeemed me through the person of Jesus Christ by His declaration of justification. Not because I called on Him and demanded that He save me. That's witchcraft. But yet sometimes we say, oh, I am okay with God because of what I have done. Therefore, I am satisfied. And I don't need to study my Word. And I don't need to worship. And I'm okay. Friends, you're not okay if you do not love Christ. And you do not love His Word. And you do not love righteousness. And you do not fight against sin. You are not okay. I want you to hear me this morning. Well, what in the world are you preaching to? I'm preaching to you the Word of God. Preaching has a soul... Excuse me, I better not say that. Two purposes. The primary purpose of preaching is that God is pleased with hearing Himself. For He loves Himself. He's worthy of self-love. Christ is the only one in whom God is pleased. And if we are not in Christ, then God is not pleased with us. And as we sit here today and hear preaching, the primary reason that I preach is that God may be glorified, that He may be honored with His own Word reaching His own ears. And the second reason that we preach is that you may be troubled. Preaching should trouble the soul of the saint. It should impact our lives, not tomorrow. I should never, preacher should never give you something you should take home and work on. That's not found in the exposition of Scripture. It's not found in the teaching of the apostles. And yet what we see is that we hold to the apostles' teaching today. Now, one letter of the New Testament was written to unbelievers. It was all written to the church. Every jot and tittle. But yet we take it. I took it. My testimony is that I used to think the gospel was for lost people. And that when I received the gospel, then I was done with it. And I was moving on to bigger and better things called ministry and churchmanship and things of that nature. But oh, was I wrong. And oh, was my soul hungry. And was I just starving, going from the meal that I had done as a child and every now and then getting fed and just going on that forced hand feeding from time to time. And now I came to the realization that my whole problem was that I didn't hunger for righteousness. I didn't thirst for Christ. I didn't hunger for His Word. And He showed me His Word and nothing has been the same since. Nothing. I want to stir your soul this morning, church. I want you to be so troubled that you forget about lunch and that you go do something else. I want you to be so stirred by the Word of God that you can't go to work Monday morning. That you have to take a day off so that you can spend your time on your face with the Word. And you can wonder what magnificent, awesome, just grace and riches that are coming through into your heart today that you have never perceived before. I want you to seek God in such a way that you have to change all your thinking. That you have to change everything you've been taught since you were a child. And you have to start over from new beginnings. Because that's what the Word of God does. Overeating. Oh, how I pray we would overeat on His Word, church. Oh, how I pray we would overeat on His Word. How I pray that amens would resound from congregations worldwide. Not because it's just cliche and it's what we do when we get excited, but that we are standing in agreement, so be it, thus saith the Lord, that we would stand and say, yes, I too have ate from that table and you are serving me the same meal that I ate from this morning in my home. And I agree that God is good. Before coming here to Claxton to start Grace Truth Church, In my church, the First Baptist Church, Newark, California, I was halfway through the first chapter of Colossians. We sang about the first chapter of Colossians today, if you didn't know that. That Christ is the Creator, the Magnificent One, the One whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Do you know who that is? Do you know who Christ is? And what's amazing is we always say, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You know what? That's not the question God's going to ask you. The question is, does Jesus know you? Nowhere in the New Testament do we ask that. Are we asked that question? Do you know Him? Maybe He asked that to Peter and the disciples. Do you know who I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But yet, even in that profession of faith, Peter was not one who was passionately sold out to Jesus. He denied Him. Ran because his flesh was more powerful than his passion. But friends, I'll tell you that we ought to be struggling. We ought to be looking and understanding what the Word of God is teaching us. And we ought not be looking for this pragmatism. But we ought to be looking to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. You know who God is seeking? Not leaders. Not teachers. Not preachers. God is not seeking those who are good at what they do. God is not seeking those who have their lives together and their finances in order. God is seeking worshipers. In John chapter 4, Jesus Himself says, God is seeking worshipers. The Father seeks worshipers. Are you a worshiper? Look at your life. Look at your love. Look at your passion. What do you live for? What do you spend your time on? What do you use your money for? When you have free time, what do you kick your heels in the air and run out the door to do? Is it to spend time with God or is it to do things for yourself? See, preaching is to impact your life right now, not later. That you may be confronted with the cheese grater upon the forehead of your soul called the gospel. And that it would change you forever. I pray today that you would see Christ as the Creator of all things who is sufficient and satisfying. And I pray that in time many of you will see this truth. Consider the idea, friend, that this might very well be the last sermon that many of you hear. I thought about that today. Oh, I get to preach at Eastside. Oh, what a burden. What frustration. What fear. What anger. What am I supposed to say, God? What am I supposed to do? What if it's the last sermon that someone hears there? What if they don't make it through the service? What if they die before they leave? What if they die before the sun goes down? Am I giving them the gospel or am I giving them something that is useless to their lives? Consider the idea that this may be the last sermon you may ever hear. As I contemplated this for myself over the last few weeks, I prayed that if this is the last one or more of, if this is the last sermon that one of or more of you might ever hear, it could very well be the last one I ever preach. Think about it. As we live life, though tomorrow is a given, we already have a plan for tomorrow morning. We already know in some sense what we're going to do Tuesday. Are we sure? Are we sure that we're going to be able to get up tomorrow and thus fulfill the contract of our calendar? We learn as though we can catch up later. Well, yeah, I need to get that, but next week. How about, okay, it's toward the end of the year, so we'll start doing what we need to do in January. A New Year's resolution. As we think and ponder these things, my prayer is that you are not doing this with your spiritual life. We're not doing this with our church. That we're not living as though we have tomorrow, but that we're doing all that we can for the glory of God today as true worshipers who are growing to such an intimacy that we're really understanding who He is more today than we did yesterday. Some of you might say, well, I'm certainly giving my time to Christ. I'm a deacon in the church. Or I'm a teacher in the church, or I'm a leader, or I'm a musician, or I'm a singer, or I'm a children's worker. Great! That's not what I'm talking about. We don't get crowns in heaven for being a teacher or a worker or a Sunday school teacher. We get crowns in heaven that whatever we're doing, all of the below, we do it for the glory of God, out of a passion and love and adoration for Christ, not the stuff that we do. We don't come to serve in the church because we love children. We come to serve in the church because we love Christ. And He has called us and commanded us to serve children, or to serve through the music, or to serve as a deacon. I hope our attitude isn't that we'll get these things later. As we think and ponder these things, we're certainly bombarded with emotions. I pray that many of you are so caught up in thought that you're having a hard time paying attention to what I say. Because that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the marrow and the bone and the flesh and the soul. Is the Word of God cutting your soul? Or do you do like I did for many years and have a vitamin box of Scripture? The vitamin-popping Christian who goes and says, "Well, I'm feeling a little down. Let me take my happy Jesus pill. For God so loved me, He gave Himself for me. I'm ready." Folks, when I think about God's love for me, I can't kick my heels up. I have to bury my face. Sinless hands, the crimson stain, the sinless hands of God. Why? Because He wanted to. Christ lived, Christ created the womb from which He was born and became like humanity in every way except that He was sinless. The fullness of God in humanity. And He lived a perfect life. We talk about the cross all day long, but friends, the cross is worthless if Christ hadn't lived a perfect life. Christ's life as a human being commands the love of God. Our life as a human being commands the wrath of God. Understand the difference. My life commands God's judgment. Christ's life commands God's affection. There's a difference. Christ is worthy. Worthy, worthy. Holy, holy. Glory, glory due. You hear this, we sing this, but do we grasp it? Friends, grasp it. Struggle with it. Be bewildered with it. I'm lightheaded. Be bewildered. Be amazed. Be astonished. Are you astonished with Christ today? Are you overwhelmed with His mercy that you deserve every ounce of God's wrath for all of eternity? But in His mercy, He has forgiven that by taking your sin upon Himself. And thus, not only satisfying the law as a human being and living out the life that commands God's love and demands God's love toward him, but then also He dies a death that demands God's justice be satisfied against us. And in Romans 3, Paul teaches very clearly that God put forth Christ, as it says in Isaiah, that God was delighted to put Christ to death. It pleased God. And God put forth Christ as propitiation. That word is written several times in the New Testament. It means the satisfaction of judgment. God's judgment is satisfied. We are all in church, we say, for each week, thinking as though we have another 7 days to begin listening to the Word. Another year or two. And then we'll become more interested in spiritual things. You know, after the first year, that's after the first of the year, you know, that's the time I'm going to get serious about my faith. Church, don't play that game. Because I'm here to tell you now, if you don't have a passion for the Word of God and for living for Christ, against the grain of the world and the culture, against the retirement that you have planned, against the call of the world and the goodness of what we see in our society, friends, the chances of you being born again is slim to none. And that's not my opinion, that's the Word of God. For John himself in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Do not love the world." It's a command. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of this world. the lust of the eyes, the things we like to see, the things that we like to own, the pride of possessions, the pride of life, the positions that we hold. Do not love these things, because he qualifies. If you love these things, the love of God is not in you. He didn't say you're an idolater. He said you're lost. And in John chapter 6 today, I'm going to show you just that. So like a fish, well, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to start becoming a lover of holiness sometime soon. That's like the fish after being born, jumping up on the shore and saying, I'll get back in the water in a couple of weeks. Now, I want to be a sunbather for a little while. He's going to be baked. He's going to die because he has no oxygen. He can't live out of his environment. Friends, the true church cannot live out of its environment. She only lives through the bread of life, which is the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. The living Word, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He lived among us, and we have seen God's glory. So there are a few thoughts. This may very well be the last sermon that some of you hear. My question is, what difference is that going to make in your life? When God opens your ears and your eyes and your hearts to Him, will you see Him for who He is? And will you love Him? Will you worship Him? Will you live for Him? Friends, when God opens your eyes, when God opens your ears, when God opens your heart, when He gives you a new heart, that's called rebirth. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus talking to Nicodemus in that way. He said, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot physically see it unless you're born again. And unless you're born again, you cannot come to faith. It teaches that in Scripture. You will express faith in Jesus Christ if you love Him. And that faith will not be a profession from the mouth. That's not what's important. What's important is that a change of life and a change of heart is evident. We go back to John. In his first epistle, it also teaches us that if we say, if we profess with our mouth that we walk in light, but our affections of our heart are for the world, we're a liar. Those are exactly the Apostle John's words in the Greek. You are a liar, James. If you say you love Christ, but yet you hold on to the world, you lie, and the truth is not in you. And when's the last time you heard that? When's the last time you read that? Chances are, if you're reading any of the New Testament, you will get that. The Word of God, friends, is God's grace to us for eternal life and for Christian living. Don't labor for another bread. I want you to understand that all that we do is an act of labor. Just some little presuppositions, some things I want you to do before I get into this text. Everything we do in life is a labor. Whether we sleep, we're working to that end. We work through the day, we get ready for the bed, we labor into sleep, we rest. Whether we're getting up, we're going and doing something, we're tuning the guitar, we're working towards something. What are we working toward? Having a tuned guitar that when we play it, it might be appreciated for its sound and not as disunity. So that we might lead worship. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with this. I'm just wanting to understand everything we do is a labor. What are we working toward in life, church? As a Christian, what are you working toward? When I talk to the church, I'm not talking about what the church is doing corporately because I don't see that as evidenced in the Scripture. I'm talking about what you're doing as a part of the body individually. God has not called the church corporately to do evangelism. He's called each one of you to be evangelistic. And you know the dangerous spot to be in right now is when you scoff at what just came out of my mouth. If you roll your eyes and you go, man, can't wait till 12. It's a dangerous place to be, boy. It's a dangerous place to be. The Word of God is grace. All that we do is labor as believers. We should be living for His glory. We should labor for His glory. We should labor for the gospel. It is the truth of our lives. Everything that we do, we ought to be able to prove that it is for the glory of God. Out of affection, out of spontaneous, supernatural affection for Christ, all that we do, whether we go to work or whether we go play ball, it ought to be for the glory of God. We shouldn't do what we do because our pastor says to do it, or because our denomination says to do it, or worse off, because mama says to do it. Although that's not a bad thing to do, is obey mom. Look at John 6. There'll be several responses to what is in this text today, and I pray that everyone here will have the response that the Word of God demands. Not asked for. God doesn't ask for anything. He demands all things. He commands it. The question is, are you obeying God or disobeying God? Anger. There's a response to what's going to be preached. Some of us may become angry. Some of us may become amazed. Some of us may have an attitude, good, bad, indifferent, apathetic. Some of us may be alarmed. Some of us may be ashamed. Some of us may be in adoration. In John chapter 6, in the very beginning of that text, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. I don't want to read all of this. I want you to get the picture. He feeds 5,000 people. Now think, listen, look at it. You've got to read the text this way. Every time you read the Bible, you've got to put yourself in the people. First century Palestine, that's where we are, the Middle East. These are people who have been walking around listening to Jesus for weeks, following Him. I would suggest to you, just being conservative, 250,000 people walking around, listening to Jesus teach. And He looks out over the people who are there to see what He has to say, and they're listening to Jesus. They're following Him around. And He looks out at them and He says, we need to give them something to eat. This is a paraphrase because I don't want to get through all this. I want to get into verse 22. And so, one of the disciples says, we'll take a day's wage, and that wouldn't even feed them all. What are we going to do here? And of course, one of them brings a sack lunch from a young boy. Will this do? There's a sermon in that. There's a sermon in all this. And Jesus takes, and supernaturally, because He is the Creator God, reaches into this basket and keeps pulling. And feeds 5,000 men, because only men were counted. Heads of households. So there was a wife, very well could have been a wife. We can suppose there was a wife and at least 3 or 4 children for each man. How many people is that? Let's just be conservative and say 20,000 people Jesus fed with a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. And at the end, they gathered up what was left, and each disciple carried a basket that he could barely carry away of leftovers. He provided for their needs. There's incredible allusion to Old Testament prophecy in that. I wish I had time. If I had a couple of months to go through the Gospel of John here, chapter 6 would be a great chapter for us to study. You will worship Christ when you see that. And so what happens is then Jesus, around verse 16, the disciple, he disappears as he always does. He goes off by himself to pray. The God of the universe in man, in flesh, he prays to the Father. And yet we often find it no time to pray to God. And so here we are, Jesus and the disciples go on in a boat about a 6-mile journey across the tip end of the sea there and the Galilean Sea. And a storm starts to brew. Jesus walks out on the water, gets in the boat, and teleports them to dry land 3 miles. That's what it says in chapter 6, verse 16 through 21. And immediately they were on land. They were 3 miles in, 3 miles to go in the water. And He steps in the boat and immediately they were on dry land. He teleports. Some really cool stuff in Scripture. Star Trek didn't think of this. In verse 22, follow with me. On the next day, this is after He fed them, miraculously, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. Listen. And Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread and the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. You see what's happening? Jesus is not there. They saw the disciples leave. Jesus wasn't with them. So they's like, well, He must be over there somehow. Let's go find Him. When they found Him, verse 25, this is key. Many of us in the room are in this crowd right here. Don't think it's not you. Pay attention. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did You come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me. Listen.
Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now stop. Jesus is saying, you seek after me not because of my divinity, not because of my power, not because of me. You want what I have for you. Let me tell you the greatest trick the enemy has always done in the sight of preaching, and he did it in the garden with Eve. And Eve said, God said, I cannot eat of the fruit of that tree, lest I surely die. And the devil says, no, did he really say you would die? See, God has something. This is Satan speaking to Eve. God has something that He wants to keep from you. Something that He'll give you if you just eat of this. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. And He was only telling a half-truth. And sometimes we come to Christ because of what Christ can give us. And friends, those people will stand before Christ and He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you laborers of sin. And Jesus answered them in verse 26, I've already read it. You were seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Listen, He commands them, do not labor. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Now I can preach a series on that. What is the food that perishes? Well, Jesus will answer that for us. But for the food, and the implied verb there is labor. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. That means that is everlasting. Labor for the food that never perishes is what Jesus is saying. Stop working for your meals and start. Now, that doesn't mean, all right, kids, teenagers, I hear you now. You're going to go home and say, see, the pastor said we don't have to work. No, the Bible honors work. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But that's talking about the temporal. This is talking about eternity. Do not labor for the bread, for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures, that lasts, that never fails, unto eternal life. Do you see? Look. Which, what? Which the Son of Man will give you. What is He giving? Which? That referring to the bread of life. The bread that endures eternal life, I, the Son of Man, Jesus, will give to you. I will give it to you. Here it is. I'm putting it on the table. And it's set. Sit down. And they're seated. Here it is. Eat it. They didn't want that bread. They wanted what Jesus had fed them. You see that? Oh, church, I pray you see it. If I have to commentate that, I'm scared. Which the Son of Man will give to you for. See that big word? That's a big word in the Greek. For. On Him. On Christ. On the Son of Man. God the Father has set His seal. You know what that means? Have you ever read that and just skip right over it? Do you read the Scripture? Church, do you know what that means? That means God has approved and sealed and made certain and affirmed the Son. He loves the Son. He cherishes the Son. He adores the Son. He gives the Spirit without measure. He gives love without measure. In Christ He is pleased. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. And so that which God affirms and seals now is the giver of the bread that gives life to those who believe. So stop working for everything else and start working for the bread of life. That's not a work salvation. It's just a call on the carpet for those who were following Jesus. And they weren't really in love with Him. Judas worked for Jesus, but he hated Him. How many deacons and pastors and leaders and teachers and business people, how many people in the church today actually fall into that category? You say, well, I love Jesus. Okay, then prove it by the way you live your life according to the commands of Scripture, through the power of His grace, which is given through the Word of God. Eat the Word of God. Eat Christ. Let's look.
They said to him, Jesus says, eat. And they ask him, so, what sign do you do? What power do you display? What miracle can you perform that we may believe in you? What are you talking about? I just fed your behinds with a sack lunch. I just walked across of a sea. I made blind people who were born blind see. I've made limbs grow back on bodies. People who were, well, he hadn't done it yet, but people who were paralyzed for 38 years take up their bed and walk. And the same thing the Pharisees say. Who told you you could take up your bed on the Sabbath? I can walk, dude. What's your problem? Who told you you violated the law? Who told you you could take up your bed? You know that. What sign do you give that we may see you and believe? What work do you perform? And look what the argument. They go back to Moses in the Old Testament, the Exodus account. You know that? In Genesis and Exodus. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 32. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. Are you seeing it? For the bread of God, listen to that, God giving bread, the true bread of God, is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, that's not universalism. We're Baptists. We do not believe that everybody's going to be saved. But what we do believe is that in the Semitic writing of John, as well as what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3, is when we see the word world in contrast to the Jews, it means that God's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't mean the whole world's going to be saved. Because if we did that, then why would we ever teach the Bible? Just do what we want to do. We don't believe the whole world's going to be saved. We believe those who believe in Christ are saved. And they said to him, sir, look what I asked for. Give us this bread always. What does Jesus say? I am the bread of life. I'm here. I'm before you. My table is set, and I'm here. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Americans, we don't understand that. We don't understand what it's like to go weeks without food and water. Hunting for it. But I tell you, about 2 o'clock, if we just stayed here and sat, we'd know a little bit of what it was like to be hungry. And we'd be irritated. You get irritated when you're... I'm mean when I'm hungry. I don't mean to be. How must it be for those who had not had food, who wanted to eat because they were physically in need of food, and Jesus refuses to give them anymore because they labored for what was temporal. He loved them, and He gave them what was loving rather than what was good in their eyes. I love you, and I'm not giving you any more bread, and I'm not giving you any more fish. I'd rather you starve to death and eat of me than live a healthy life and go to destruction. Eat of me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, he rebukes them. I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not, you will not believe. All, look at verse 37. All, this is going to rock your world. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I begin to weep when we sang that in song this morning. Never pluck me out of His hand. I didn't put myself there, and nobody can pluck me out. The Father put me in the hand of Christ. And I want the bread of life. Do you? I want the bread of life. Jesus. All who the Father gives to me come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me.
that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's so much I'm not talking about. And I skipped some. Back up. Look at verse 28 and 29. I skipped it. I'm like, wait a minute. Verse 28. Then they said to him, "For the Father has set his seal." Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" See, the whole idea of this dialogue is labor. They're working for something. What are they working for? What are they working toward? What are they trying to accomplish? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." You know, that's a command. Believe in Him whom He has sent. You see, Jesus goes on to say, and if you'll skip down, verse 43, "Do not grumble." The Jews begin to grumble. Verse 44 said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up." Look at verse 47. "Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Look at verse 49. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." You see the relationship? When we labor for anything but Christ, it's a dead work. Faith without works is dead. And anything that is done outside of faith is sin. Jesus says in verse 50, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." He's already said, "I'm the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." And what happened to unbelievers that day is they were confused and frustrated and they didn't want to hear anymore. And they left. In verse 60, when they heard these things, there's so much here. It took me about a year to preach through chapter 6. Many of the disciples heard it. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Many of them left. And the disciples said, "Who can listen to this? This is hard teaching." You know why? Because it's truth. Christ didn't come to bring peace. Matter of fact, out of His own mouth, He says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He says, "I will pit father against daughter and mother against son. I will divide nations. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but my kingdom will come. And it is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of priests, not those who labored for all the world and who labored for all the religion, who labored for all the church ministry, but those who labored for me. Not in my name, but out of affection for me." People seek Jesus for what He's done, church. The table is set. Are you seeking Christ for what He can do for you? Is your motivation to come to spiritual things but out of a fear of hell? Hell ought to scare us. God's judgment ought to scare us, but God's grace ought to break us. God's judgment turns the hardest of man into a repentant heart, but God's grace allows that repentance to flee if it's not true. God raised Pharaoh up before the world began that He might judge him and find him worthy of being a vessel of destruction. And God put judgment on Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then relented and said, "I repent, and here you can leave." But as soon as God took the plagues away, Pharaoh changed his heart. Because the heart of man is inherently wicked. It is sinful. It is deceitful among all things, the Scripture says. It cannot be trusted. Don't ever listen to a man of God who tells you to trust your heart. He's a liar with a double tongue. Don't ever listen to anyone who teaches you, thus saith the Lord, to go with your instincts. The instincts of humanity is to destroy, to be greedy, to be selfish. But we who are born again now have a heart that is tuned to holiness. Jesus rebuked these people for seeking Him in that manner, for seeking the bread that dies, the bread that perishes. Jesus revealed their hearts. And He says, "You see Me, but yet you do not believe." He's saying, "You sit at My table and the feast is before you, but you look at it and you turn your nose up like the rich young ruler that we see in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew. We see him. And he sought after Jesus. He loved the Word of God, the law, and he knelt down before Him. He called Him good master, exercised faith in knowing that Christ was divine, and yet he loved the world more than Christ. When he balanced out the riches of his life and the prestige and the honor of his name against this man who stood there homeless with 12 others, there's no way I'm giving up all this for you. Jesus reveals our hearts. This text reveals your heart today, church. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian this morning, you are troubled but rejoiced. You're troubled because you've been confronted. Are you confronted by your sin every day? You better be. Repentance is not a point in history, but a present reality. Belief is not a point in history. Matter of fact, it's a terrible thing, but the English translations of Greek is hard. It's very difficult to get. I mean, some of it's plain as day, but on simple little things like this, the term believe and believed is always a future tense in the Greek when it talks about salvation. A always, continually, forever believing. And believing always comes with the actions overflowing from affections that are stored deep down inside the flesh. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and in the abundance of the love and the passion of the world, where the treasure is, there your heart is also. And where your treasure is, where you put your time, it's where you put your mind, it's where you put your treasure. It's where you put your life. Your life centers around it. Are you centered around Christ? And if you're not, the only hope you have is God's grace. That Christ is the bread of life. Repent and believe the gospel. Nowhere ever in the Scripture does Jesus come and beg anybody to come to faith. He commands all men to repent and believe. He demands it. He commands it because He can. He is God. He says, "You will repent or you will perish." See, that's not the picture of the Jesus that we've been perpetrating and proposing and selling and purveying all throughout American church. But the Jesus of the Bible who came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of all who believe will be the same Jesus who we see in Revelation, who comes with a sword of fury, who smashes the enemies of God under His feet, and He will pour out the fullness of the cup of wrath on us if we are not His children. And we as the church will stand and worship God in pure serenity as this takes place. And there will be not a tear in our eyes, but there will be song and worship in our hearts. Is that the Jesus that you know? Because if it's not, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. How good is it to feed someone bread and then the next day feed them bread again? We ought to feed the hungry. We're commanded to have pity on those who need it. But when it comes to having pity on people who need it, why do we feed them something perishable and never feed them the truth of the gospel? And here's the truth of the gospel. Here's one of the biggest lies you've ever heard. God loves you and has a plan for your life. You know what the plan is for most of humanity? That God's going to put them in hell for all of eternity. How does that sound? That's the truth. Jesus says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, leads to damnation. Now is the gate that leads to righteousness. Few will find it." Are you part of the few or are you part of the many walking through? Comfortable. Are you comfortable this morning? I pray you're not comfortable, church. Coming to church is not a game. It's not a civic duty. We're standing in the ear of the voice of God and hearing His Word as powerful as it was the day it was spoken from the vocal cords of God, the man, Jesus the Christ. Is it affecting you? We labor for the food that perishes when we think that the programs of the church will bring people to Christ, church. And you have to understand, I've been on pastoral staff of two mega churches. And we've baptized 1 year 300 people. And I can run a program and I can develop things that will draw thousands. And if it doesn't work, add a monetary cash prize to a youth program. Watch them come. It's useless. And not only is it useless in bringing people to Christ, it's an affront to God. The food that perishes in the body of Christ is thinking these programs will bring people to Christ. It'll bring them to us. Are we discipling them into Christians? And we can't even disciple them into Christians. We disciple them as Christians. And when they reject the truth and they leave, don't try to get them back because they hate Christ. You see the point? Let them go. Pray for them. Go to their house and disciple them there. You can have as many classes as you want. But unless you're teaching the Word of God to someone personally, you're not being obedient. We labor for the food that perishes when we think that God needs us. What am I going to do for God today? How about you believe and worship? That's the work of God, that you believe in the one whom He has sent. Believing means forever and every day repenting and trusting in Christ alone. Belief. We labor for the food that perishes in the body of Christ when we think that we can do something that God is unable or unwilling to do. All who come to me, I will never cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And all that the Father give, come and believe. Has the Father given you to the Son today? Are you a born-again believer? Can you express faith in Jesus Christ? Not just with your mouth and an emotionalism, an emotional idea, taking down the lights, playing some songs, doing some things, and you feel like it's God, and then Monday it's sort of like, yeah, that was cool. Friends, when you come to faith in Christ, your life will change today. Usually, from the world's perspective, for the worse. Because you got so many idols sitting in front of you at home, you have to get rid of. Not because you have to, because you want to. So when you get married, you got to get the little black book a toss, men. You know, I enjoy going out on dates with that girl, but maybe I'll store her number just in case. My wife won't care. Ask her. Oh, she'll care. And you and that piece of paper will be covered up on the sidewalk. Or the BlackBerry, whatever it's on. You see the point? We have a relationship with Christ. Our relationship with the world and with each other is different. Immediately. Immediately. And it's never perfect. It's always a battle. It's always a struggle. And the closer we are with God, the poorer we will be, and the sicker we might be, and the more hated we will be. I tell you, I have been banned from churches for preaching this very message. Not the same sermon, but this very truth, the gospel. And I've had deacon boards ban me from the property that if they see me, they'll call the police. You come here and you stir my people up. Now they're all wanting to grow in their faith and read the Bible and pray. Heaven forbid. It's not me, it's God's Word. We labor for the food that perishes when we think that we're in tune with being a believer. When we live as the world lives. When we think that we're okay with God because of something that we've done, we labor for the food that perishes. When we think that we're empowered in our role and our ministry, and thus it makes us somebody. God doesn't need us. He will use those who love Him and who are obedient to Him. And when we decide to be disobedient, we will pay the consequences. If we're His children, we will be disciplined unto repentance, that we are restored. If we're not His children, we'll be cast away. We labor for the numbers rather than worshipers. I'd rather have a full house, sometimes people say. You know what? I'd rather have 5 worshipers than 500 people. Because I tell you, who doesn't understand preaching? And that's the world. The world doesn't understand the Word of God. Those who are not in love with Christ, changed by His grace, bought again, bought and born again by the blood of Christ, redeemed
He who had no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. You just don't get a name tag. You're getting a new nature. You understand that? The world doesn't understand preaching. That's why we have to change it and make it appealing. What's appealing about eating the flesh of Jesus? What's appealing about hating your mother and father? What's appealing about sacrificing your children on an altar? What's appealing about living in holiness? You know, I used to say, and still do, holy is a four-letter word in the church. But yet is the intrinsic worth of God Himself. We labor for the food that perishes. When we labor for what makes us feel good. When we labor for preaching that give us some tools to live by rather than worship with. The purpose of preaching is to affect the soul today, not plant some resources tomorrow. It's food. Preaching is to confront every aspect of our nature. Every aspect of our nature that is not dead to sin. And friends, it should help us be discriminating against the flesh. We labor for the food that perishes when we labor to assimilate people who hate Jesus. Well, how does that work? Well, just answer these questions in your own heart. Why do so many people fall away from the church? Because you can't fall away for what you are a part of if you're really a part of it. What does the Scripture say in two different places? They were not of us, therefore they left. So it could be that somebody doesn't love Jesus. It could be in some churches, and I would say in most churches, that sometimes people leave because they are in love with Jesus and can't find Him. Can't find Him in the preaching, can't find Him in the congregation. They find a lot of good moral people. Well, Jesus came to save His children from their morality. Ask the question, why do so many people not grow in their faith? That's ridiculous. You know, if you, and we've got some doctors in the house, but if your child didn't gain any weight for 3 years, you take it, actually in a couple of months, if it started looking emaciated, you take that child to the doctor and they say, well, you haven't, what is he eating? Oh, he's supposed to eat. I didn't know, it's my first baby. I just thought he had enough. The first nursing, huh? I thought the hospital gave him what he needed to go. I'm just, get a job, boy, feed yourself. Not want to change that diaper brand, though. It's not too appealing. You see how silly? It's silly. But that's the way we treat our faith. That's the way we treat people in the church. Just come on in and we'll plug them in somewhere and then they'll grow. No, they won't. If they don't love Christ, they won't grow. If they do love Christ, they'll bang on your door to be discipled. Why do so many members in the church, why are they apathetic towards spiritual things? Why is it when you come to a business meeting in the church, nobody has a Bible? Business meetings in my church, if people come in there and talk about anything but the gospel for the first hour and a half, they're gone. They've lost their position in leadership. That is the business of the church. Christ! Yep, you still got to pay the bills. You still have to do the things. You still have to get the lights on. You still have to manage and administrate. But friends, deacons meetings, you know what diakonos means? Doulos in the Greek means slave. Sold out on slave. Are y'all deacons? Are you slaves to Christ and then to the pastor and then to the church body? What should we be doing? See, when we labor for all these things in closing, what we do is we labor for a perishing food, a perishing life, a perishing church, a perishing ministry, a perishing family, a perishing career, a perishing retirement, a perishing hope, a perishing dream, a perishing pride, a self-proclaimed God status that will usher us into the judgment of a holy God who will joyfully and rightly execute His judgment against us, and we will have no say, but Romans says we will be shut up and that all mouths will be shut before Him as He rightly puts forth the deserving hand of destruction. So what are we laboring for? Friends, we ought to labor for righteousness. We ought to see sin in our lives and run from it as far as we can. We ought to trip over the grace of God running into the folds of His love, who is Christ. We ought to pursue the Word of God. If you are not in the Word of God several times a day, you are not worshiping God this morning. You are worshiping some aroma of a meal that you smelled cooked in that kitchen months ago. Maybe the hot dogs from Halloween. That's what you're smelling. That's what you're worshiping. You're not worshiping a new and fresh moment with the Savior of your soul. The Word of God is imperative to worship. The Word of God is the source of life. The Word of God is the source of grace. And grace saves and grace sustains. When I'm hungry in the flesh and angry in the soul, then the Word of God keeps me from sin. And we labor for the bread of life, when we labor for righteousness, when we labor for the Word of God for those purposes, and we labor for the pursuit of the glory of God. God, friends, is satisfied with Himself. The question is, are you satisfied with Him? If all you had tomorrow was Christ and your Bible, is that enough? Well, all of us would have to say, not really. Then what are we doing? Do we recognize that? And then we go, whoa, woe is me. God, if it weren't for Your grace, I see idols when I didn't see them yesterday. I see them today. And if it weren't for Your grace, if it weren't for Your salvation of my soul apart from me, I would never, ever have hope. But because of Your love, I have hope. Now I can worship You. You're an amazing God. You saved me even in the middle of idolatry and wickedness as I see sin now that have been there for years and I didn't even know it existed. You saved me from that. Thank You, God. Is this the last sermon that you'll ever hear? Are you living in the last era of your day? Are you breathing the last series of breath of your existence? You'll never know. Repent and to believe the gospel. When we labor for the food that perishes, church, we die starving without bellies full of yesterday's meal. When we labor for the food that perishes, we reject the true gospel and thus bring judgment to ourselves and to the people around us. When we labor for the food that perishes, we hold to man's ways. We put our hope in our pastors and our leaders and our government. We stare down the face of culture and wonder how we are going to do anything to bring life to them. And then we do everything but what Christ has commanded us to do to reach them. See, the Great Commission was never, 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 never filled in a mass scraping of a people to attend anything. But the Great Commission is fulfilled in individual obedience. And it doesn't say, go get people to receive Jesus. It says, teach them to obey Him. Jesus says that. Do you realize that? As evangelical Southern Baptists since the 1600s, being a Baptist, the Great Commission is to teach people to obey the Scripture. That's it. Primarily and first, repent and believe the gospel every day of your life. When we are born again, we, His children, we hunger for Him. We strive for Him. We fight for His glory. We rest in His grace. We desire Him. We devour our time. We devour the Word of God. We live and we long to die for His glory as we live for His glory. See, this meal that who is Jesus the Christ, the feast on which God put His seal, His approval, His pleasure, His joy is before every one of us this morning. Some of us cannot see it, though we sit at the table of His Word. Some of us are blinded to it. We see this great meal and we want another bread. We want to hurry up so we can go to lunch. We want to hurry up so we can get our hunting in this afternoon. That's more important than Christ. We got a class to do, we got this to do, we got that to do, and yet I'll give You 45 minutes a week, God, but that's it.
We sit at a table and all we see is a place where we want bread. We want something to touch with our hands. When the fullness of Christ, the treasure of God, is right before our eyes. Some of you today will be born again as you've heard this sermon. You've come to faith. You see for the first time the reality of who Christ is and what He has accomplished on your behalf. Christ did not die on the cross to make salvation possible. He died to make it certain. I preached that in Mother's Day of this year here. Some of you will be born again. Some of you will be hardened. And you cannot wait to leave. Some of you who are born again will rejoice as you're reminded of the supreme, satisfying, all holy treasure who is Jesus. Jesus is not taking us to a place. He is the place. He is the kingdom of heaven. He is eternal life. He is the joy. He is the bread. He is the truth. He is the living water. He is the sufficient King. He is the all-powerful God. He's not taking us to any place or anything. He's bringing us to Himself. And if you aren't in love with the bread of life, you are not in love with eternal life. You are not in love with heaven. And you are not in love with the blessings of grace. The only work that we are to be doing is believing. Through faith. The ultimate end, that if we are believing, we will see Jesus for the treasure that He is. And we will be satisfied in Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing any of us can say at this point. Nothing that's going to change the heart of any person in here. You have already said it fully and completely. Christ is the bread of life, and all who come and drink and eat forever will have joy and life in Him. And so, Lord, save Your people. Bring them out of darkness into light. Bring worship fresh in the hearts of Your children. Convict of sin. That's our prayer this morning. And so, Lord, as we close our time today, may those who are called by Your Holy Spirit, may they begin to live a life fully hungry for righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. An invitation today is going to be a lot different. I do things differently because I'm weird. But we'll stand and sing this song as a praise offering to God from our hearts, not just our lips. And my prayer for you is if you need to talk to me, if you want to talk about what's been said, you have questions, concerns, after service, I'll stand right over here. And I'll be there for anybody who wants to talk for as long as you want to talk. So let us stand and worship. I'll give the service over to you, man. God bless you.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I